If you turn with me in your Bibles, we are in Mark chapter 15, as we've been following the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Judas had pointed out Jesus to the Jewish authorities in the Garden of Gethsemane. That night, as they brought him before the Jewish council, the chief priests, they discussed possible ways to accuse Jesus. The charge of blasphemy was mainly brought to gain support from the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin to try to foster as much support as they could in this plot against Jesus. Once they were decided on their course of action, they needed to come up with a political charge that would hold water before Pilate, the governor. Having secured the Roman troops from Pilate the night before to go and arrest Jesus, they presumed that Pilate would be less of an obstacle than he proved to be. Today we're going to look at Pontius Pilate, the man in history, and we're going to look at him as an example to us. Mark gives an abbreviated account of what transpired, and we're going to look in John and Luke and Matthew a little bit to fill in some of the gaps that Mark gives us. Look at Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 1. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we look for your help. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would work in us by your Spirit. Lord, we recognize your word is living and active and powerful, something that can change us. And Lord, we desire to be changed into your image. We desire to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, conformed to Christ's likeness. Lord, we pray that as we see Pilate here as an example for us, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, that you would fill me with your Spirit, speak through me your words to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Pilate is an interesting character. He shows up in some of the church's very earliest teaching and some of the very earliest creeds. The Apostles' Creed, which was penned probably somewhere around the 1st or 2nd century, includes the phrase, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate." Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. Stephen in Acts chapter 3 brings up Pilate as he's preaching the gospel. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Acts chapter 4, he's brought up again. "Truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Acts 13, he's spoken of again. "Though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed." Paul, in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, says, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession." Pilate is referred to multiple times in the scripture and in the creeds of the early church. Pilate is a historical anchor in the gospel narrative. Pilate is somebody that we can look outside the Bible and find information about. Pilate was the procurator of Judea from AD 25 or 26 to AD 36. Pilate is the anchor for this narrative in history. Luke, as he writes his gospel and he interviews people and sets forth to write down a historically accurate account, he anchors his account as he gets to John the Baptist in no less than five different historical figures. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to look there, he says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Luke refers to five Roman political figures, the Caesar, the governor, three tetrarchs, as well as making reference to two of the Jewish high priests. This is historically verifiable. This is something that is not make-believe. This is something we can look in history and say, well, he's claiming this is a historical thing. Did it happen or didn't it? Well, Josephus speaks quite a bit about this Pilate, Pontius Pilate. He has several narratives that discuss his character and some of the things he did. Philo of Alexandria, another early person who was a contemporary of Jesus, records a little bit of Pilate's character. He says, "He was a man of very inflexible disposition, very merciless, as well as very obstinate. He speaks of his corruption, his acts of insolence, his rapine and his habit of insulting people, his cruelty and his continual murders of people untried and uncondemned, and his never-ending and gratuitous and most grievous inhumanity, being exceedingly angry and being at all times a man of the most ferocious passions." That's some of the description that Philo gives of this Pontius Pilate. Josephus and Pontius and Philo both record a couple incidents where Pilate sensed some problems in the people he was governing, and so he deployed his soldiers in plain clothes and gave them a signal. Said, "When I give you the signal, you bring order back to the situation." So the Jews would come with their request, and when he gave the signal, his soldiers, disguised in plain clothes, beat the people, killed many, and drove many away. This is the kind of guy Pilate was. Another time, he actually showed mercy in that situation where he had his soldiers set up, and when they realized what was going down, they laid down on the ground, put their necks out, and said, "Go ahead and kill us, but we won't stand for what you're doing." And that moved him to the point where he backed down. In Luke chapter 13, we get another little glimpse of Pilate. Somebody comes to Jesus, Luke chapter 13, verse 1, and says, "There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." We don't get a whole lot of detail about what happened there, but whatever it was an extremely offensive thing to do to the Jewish people. He had mingled blood of people with their sacrificial offerings, and this was a huge offense. This is Pilate. Now, let's take a look at our narrative and follow Pilate through this, and maybe we can learn something from him as we follow him through. Starts out with the consultation. After that all-night hearing, gathering of some of the Jewish leaders to discuss how to deal with Jesus. They had already made up their minds to have him executed. They just needed to figure out how. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "They bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate." Now, I have to ask a question there. Why did they bind Jesus? I mean, were they worried that he was going to hurt somebody? That he was going to strike out in violence to somebody around him? Were they worried he was going to try to escape? Try to run away and hide? Why would they bind Jesus? It was clear from his actions that he wasn't going anywhere. When they came to arrest him, he stood up and he says, "That's me. Let my followers go. I'm the one you're after." He put up no fight. In fact, the only thing he did to anybody was he fixed the guy's ear after Peter had recklessly hacked it off. He reached out and healed someone. Maybe they were worried. Maybe they were worried that if he wasn't bound, he might reach out and heal somebody. And that would not go so well with their trying to accuse him of being a insurrectionist, a rabble-rouser, somebody that's dangerous. He's going around doing good and healing people. That doesn't work with our accusations. It certainly makes him look more dangerous if they can drag him in all tied up as if he were a troublemaker. Now, something that Mark doesn't record for us, if you want to flip over to John chapter 18, he gives us a little insight here. The Jews didn't actually go into the praetorium. John tells us why in John 18, verses 28 to 32. It says, "They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?'" It's interesting that they have violated all kinds of their own laws, and yet they're worried about going into a Gentile's house so that they would be ceremonially unclean and disqualified from eating the Passover. Do you see the hypocrisy there? They're worried about this external thing when their hearts are murderous toward Jesus. So Pilate comes out to them, meets them. Pilate understands their laws, their customs. He comes out and says, "What accusation do you bring to this man?" This is interesting, their response. John 18, verse 30. They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him up to you." What kind of a charge is that? That's no charge. They're just saying, well, he's a bad guy. I mean, we wouldn't bind him up and bring him to you if he wasn't a bad guy. Of course he's a bad guy. Now, they didn't get by with Pilate as easily as they may have thought they would. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." He says, "You've got no charge against this guy. You deal with him." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." They were admitting, prophecy back in Genesis that the scepter would depart from Judah before Messiah came. They were admitting that they no longer had the power of capital punishment. They needed the Romans to do it. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Lack of charges. They had no ground. They had no accusation to bring. Mark 15, verse 2 says, and keep your thumb there in John. We'll be back to there in a minute. Mark 15, verse 2 says, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Apparently, that was the biggest charge that was brought against Jesus, that he was the king of the Jews, that he was Messiah, that he was the Christ, the one that would rule Israel. And obviously this to Pilate would be a concern because Rome was in charge. And if this guy is claiming to be king, Caesar's not going to be too happy about that. John 18 gives us a little more details of this account. John 18, 33 to 38 says, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Is this charge they bring against you true? Is it accurate? Is this who you claim to be? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Did you come up with this, or are you just reciting lines that you've been fed? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? He's digging for information there, saying, what are you guilty of? Why are they turning you over to me? They're saying you're claiming to be the king of the Jews. Is that it? Jesus answered and says, in a word, yes, you said it. I am a king. I am the king of the Jews. But listen to what his kingdom is like. He gives Pilate something to think about here. Verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. He says, the kingdom that I'm talking about, the kind of king I am and the kingdom over which I rule is different than what you expect. Pilate grabs onto that and says, okay, you are claiming to be a king, right? So Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. He says, you said it. Came out of your own mouth. I'm a king. It's true. And I'm here to bear witness of the truth. And I think he's pleading with Pilate there. Jesus, it's amazing. He's on trial for his own life. And he's more concerned about Pilate's eternal well-being than he is about his own flesh and blood. He's trying to say some things that will get a hold of Pilate and cause him to think. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Earlier he had said to his disciples, I am the truth. The embodiment, the impersonation of truth, truth personified. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Now, we don't know what Pilate's tone of voice was in that comment. If he was just sarcastic and hardened and cold, saying, there is no such thing as absolute truth. What are you talking about? Or if he was really searching, if his heart was being moved and he was asking, honestly, what is truth? I haven't found it yet. I'm searching. I've got that longing. I've got that void. I don't know what it is. We don't know where Pilate's heart was here. But we do know that he went back outside, and after an interrogation by a Roman official, he comes out and declares, "I find no guilt in him." He was without sin. And even under trial, when they were digging up anything they possibly could, Pilate says, "No, he is not guilty." Back in Mark chapter 15, verse 3, "And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." They accused him of many things. What were these many things? Well, Luke chapter 23 gives a little bit of a help on that. Luke gives a little more detail in this passage. Luke chapter 23, verse 2 says, "They begin to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" They said he was misleading the nation. They said he was forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar. Was that true? If you look back in the gospel narratives, you see Peter coming to him and saying, "Lord, do we pay taxes? I told these guys we do." And Jesus gives him a little parable and then tells him to go fishing and finds the coin in the fish's mouth and pays the taxes. This was a ridiculous claim. "Saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Well, that's true. Down in verse 5, they give a little more. "They were urgent, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.'" He says, "This is widespread. You've got a problem on your hands, Pilate. This guy is spreading his stuff all over the countryside." Now, what's interesting about that comment is Pilate grabbed on to one little word here. Pilate is not ready, not willing to just turn Jesus over and have him crucified. He's looking for outs here. He's looking for ways to turn this situation so that it doesn't turn out the way that we know it does. He hears them say he was teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee. From Galilee? He's from Galilee? Galilee is Herod's jurisdiction. Maybe I can get out of this. Maybe I can send him off to Herod and let Herod take the heat. Let Herod deal with this issue. Maybe Herod is my scapegoat. Luke chapter 23 again gives us more there. Verses 6 to 16. "When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him.'" He brought up their lack of charges, that they were baseless. They didn't take that. He had examined the charges and found that they were baseless, no guilt, no threat. The other charges that they brought against him, Jesus made no answer. as he tried to transfer him over to Herod, no luck there. Now back to Mark chapter 15, verse 6. He tries to make a trade. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" Apparently there was a custom that Pilate had set up that during the feast days they could ask for one prisoner to be released and he would do it. And he says, "Well, we've got this guy Barabbas. He's a murderer. He's guilty of trying to start a violent insurrection against Rome. Do you want him? Or do you want the king of the Jews?" Tries to set it up in such a way that they would obviously want Jesus released rather than Barabbas. I mean, what had Jesus done? He was guiltless. In the meantime, Matthew tells us that Pilate's wife sends a message. Now, when you're in the most important business meeting of your life and your wife interrupts with a phone call, it better be important, right? Pilate's wife comes out. He's in the middle of a court trial. And somebody comes out and says, "Your wife has a message for you." It's like, can you not see that I'm busy? No, this is important. Matthew 27, verse 19 says, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" Pilate is not keen on just turning Jesus over to the Jews. He is making every effort that he can think of to try to deal with this somehow, to get Jesus off the hook. He even offers Barabbas and says, "You would rather have Jesus than Barabbas, wouldn't you? He's a murderer." Verse 9, "He answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up." He thought, maybe I can get the crowds on my side. It's the rulers, it's the chief priests that are jealous of this Jesus. Maybe if we can turn things, we can get the public opinion to sway. "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead." No deal for the trade. Now, this is interesting what Pilate says next, because they've already established who they want to be released. His question is, okay, you want this murderer, this insurrectionist released to you. Okay, what do you want to do with the king of the Jews? I've already declared he's not guilty. What am I supposed to do with him if you don't want me to release him to you? He says in verse 12, "Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done? He's guiltless. He's clean. Why do you want me to kill this guy? What do you got against him?' They shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.'" Now, in John 19, we get another little insight into what's going on. And also in Luke 23, you can turn to John 19 and I'll just read for you. Luke 23, verse 16. He says, "I will therefore punish and release him." And then later in verse 22, he says a third time, Why, what evil has he done? For I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him. Pilate has this plan in mind. He says, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to beat this guy, even though he's innocent. And maybe that will appease the Jewish leaders. Maybe they will be satisfied. He says, I'll compromise, but I'll spare his life. John 19, verse 1 says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. He's making an effort there. Compromise. The flogging. An attempt to appease them with something less than crucifixion. It doesn't work. Now it gets a little more intense in John chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. This was the first time they mentioned that in the hearing of Pilate. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He's going, this guy is different than any other criminal I've dealt with. He isn't defending himself. He's totally at peace with what's going on here. He's not putting up a fight. Something's different. My wife calls me up and tells me that I shouldn't deal with this guy. He's a righteous man and I've suffered much in a dream because of him. Now these guys tell me he claims to be the Son of God. This is a little disconcerting to Pilate. And so he calls Jesus back into the headquarters and says, We need to talk. I need to understand who you are. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. He says, You have no control in this situation and you know it, Pilate. You're a pawn. And he says, because of that, you have those who delivered me over have the greater sin. Well, greater sin implies lesser sin. And he's saying, Pilate, you're still guilty of sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Pilate wants to let this guy go. He wants to do what's right. He says, this guy is innocent. I don't want to put this guy to death. I want to do what's right. Maybe for the first time in his life, he wanted to do what was right, what was just, what was fair. His encounter with Jesus maybe had changed him a little bit. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Says, he claims to be king. And if you allow him to go free, you're not Caesar's friend. Now, Pilate works for Caesar. They are saying, we're going to take you to your boss if you don't do what we ask you to do with this guy. And he's not going to be too happy. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Now that's virtually a blasphemous thing for a Jew to say. Denying that God's in control, saying, "Caesar is our king. This so-called Messiah, we don't want him." Now Pilate, at this point, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 27, tries to absolve himself of the guilt of what he sees as inevitable. Matthew 27, verse 24. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself.'" Now picture a courtroom where the evidence is brought before the judge, and the judge repeatedly says, "This guy is completely innocent." And the jury is demanding, "No, we want the death sentence for this guy. We are insisting it's death for this guy." The judge finally stands up and says, "You want the death sentence? I want no part in it, because it's clear he's innocent." That's what Pilate is doing here, trying to say, what jury is going to go on with their charge when the judge himself says, "I'm out. I can't deal with this. I refuse to be part of this." Yet what's their response? All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." He says, "We'll take the guilt. We'll take the heat. Just kill him. Do what we asked." Back in Mark 15, verse 15, "So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Pilate, a calloused Roman politician, a calloused military leader, was moved to defend Jesus. Pilate explored every avenue he could think of to do what was right, to serve justice, to secure Jesus' freedom, to at least ship the blame to someone else. Nothing worked. He saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, it says in Matthew. Mark 15 says he wished to satisfy the crowd. John 19, we read, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Pilate wanted to do what's right. But at what cost? We recognize Pilate's character. He was a man of bloodshed. He could have given the signal to his soldiers and said, "Let's just wipe these people out." I don't think he was above that. I don't think he was that was out of his power. He was telling Jesus, "I've got the power to deal with you." But at what cost? Had he done that, very well could have cost him his career. Very well could have cost him, it definitely would have cost him his popularity. When word got back to Tiberius Caesar, it very well may have cost him his life. Pilate is an example for us of somebody who sees Jesus Christ, comes face to face with Jesus Christ, gets a glimpse of who this guy is, wants to do what's right, but when he counts the cost, he says, "If it's easy, if we can find out a smooth way to do this, I'll do it. But if the cost is too high..." By his actions, he demonstrates to us where his true allegiance belonged. He was primarily looking out for himself. He didn't want to look bad in the eyes of his superior. He wanted to keep the peace in the province more than he wanted to see justice done. He worshipped Caesar in the very real sense of wanting to please him most of all. He loved himself and the position he held too much to risk it for Jesus. If there was an easy way to honor Jesus, he would have taken it. But when push came to shove, he placed his own self-interest above that of Jesus. His actions betrayed his true affections. And he demonstrated for us Jesus' words that we looked at earlier in Mark chapter 8. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Pilate is a picture for us of Jesus' words here. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Pilate had a lot to lose. His reputation, his career, possibly his life was on the line. And he said, do what's right, honor Jesus, hold on to what I've got. He says, no, I'm gonna make my best effort. And we went through a list of 9 different things that he did in an attempt to set Jesus free. None of them seemed to go over very well. So he said, okay, I give in. We'll let this thing happen. He who would save his life will lose it. And Pilate shows up in our Christian creeds as Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Goes down in history that way. Let's think for a minute about where we sit. Are there things that Jesus is calling me to do that are costly? Might cost my career if I stand up for Jesus. Might take a hit in my personality. Might take a hit in my popularity if I stand up for Jesus at school or at the workplace. I might put my family at risk if I do what's right. Jesus never said following him would be easy. He said, count the cost. What he did say is it's abundantly worth it. Beyond what you can imagine, it's worth it. You want to find true satisfaction, true joy in life? Lay down your life and follow Jesus. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You want to find your life? Lay it down for Jesus. You want to lose your life? Try to hold on to it. I think there's a lesson here in the life of Pilate for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the warnings that are there for us. And Lord, we look at Pilate today as a warning of how close someone can come to you, even face to face, and still in the end say, no, I'm not willing to count the cost. Lord, we pray that you would create a faith in us that is greater than that. Lord, that you would bring us to a place where we are willing to lay down our lives, if that's what you ask of us, in order to follow you, in order to believe in you, in order to trust you. Lord, we want to be those that are willing to lay down our lives in order to find that abundant life that you offer. And Lord, we're weak and we're human, and we're frail. We can't do it on our own. So we ask you right now to come into our hearts and to change us, to make us those kind of people that have a heart of a martyr. Doesn't care what anyone does to us, because Our hope is in you. Our hope is secure. Our hope is eternal. God, make us that kind of people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.